Good morning, my tired, exhausted flock. Let's take a moment now to pray. Get ready to praise the Lord and celebrate the Word of God in Jesus Christ this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for his death and resurrection. And Father, we also thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this morning, Father, for the Holy Spirit to direct all that will be going on here. The teaching, the singing, the giving, the fellowshipping with one another, Father, how we're dealing with our own spiritual lives, understanding what you've called us to. Father, we also want to thank you for the tremendous provision you've given us in the new building we're about to move into, Father. We are just so grateful that we have the opportunity to do this. And we thank you, Father, for all the gifts that you've provided through these great people, both material and labor and spiritual nature. And Father, we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit now that we'll be in the new building, Father, that it may be a tremendous witness to this geographic location and beyond. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. I've got announcements that will only take me the next half hour, so that should be no problem, right? Hey, listen, we'll have our first service in the new building this Wednesday, July 3rd. So this is our last service here, gang. I'm telling you. I do want to mention that. Hank, you want to do the announcements this morning, man? All right, I'm just checking. Just want to mention to the pastor, that's me, deacons, and also ushers for Wednesday. We're going to try to get there early, get there about an hour early if possible, because we just want to have our act together for the first time we're operating in that building in a service. So if that's you, if you're a deacon, an usher, or a pastor, please be there an hour ahead of time on Wednesday. Today, right after service, we're going to have our moving party. By the way, ever since I've changed it to party, more people have showed up. It's really worked. What we're going to be doing is bringing everything we need from here into the new building. Tables, chairs, everything. So we appreciate all the help that we're going to get this afternoon with that operation. By the way, whether you're going to be able to help us or not, please take your Bibles and anything other personal belongings that you have left here and so forth with you today. All right? Please take that all out of here so that you have it and it's not cluttering up the move and so forth. By the way, I want to show you one thing. Well, two things. There's the building. Somebody pointed out to me, I think Mark yesterday, that this was airbrushed. So it's not just models that get airbrushed. It's pictures of buildings, apparently, because apparently all that ugly stuff like wires was removed. But there you have it. That's the building we're going to. There's the moving party today after service. There's the address for those of you. I don't know why I keep putting this up, because everybody I'm looking at here like has been there almost. But 4213 North Federal Highway, about a mile south on the road up here on the right. But I want to show you this. I hope this is, hope you can see this. This is an aerial view, courtesy of Google Earth, believe it or not. Yeah, and the reason I'm doing this is because we have a rather odd traffic flow in this new building, and I want to make sure everybody's aware of it. I tried to show it the best way I could. Orientation-wise, that's north, which means that if you're coming from here down to the new building, you're traveling, of course, south. You're going like this. Now, you would think that you'd get to the first entrance and pull in. Please don't do that, because you may create a traffic accident with somebody who knows what they're doing. Because what you need to do is come past the building, past the sign, and then voila, that's the entrance to the new building. That's entrance. Then you can go through. This doesn't exist anymore. This overhang is gone. You can go through here to the back and the nice parking lot back there. After service, or if you're just coming through and going around, you exit the other way, of course, this way. This is why I had it done. You exit this way. All right, if you're coming from the south, if you're headed north on Route 1, of course, it's very convenient. And this is the reason why we have the odd traffic flow, by the way, because there is this little turning, or whatever this is called here. So you're coming up, you see the big tower, the white tower, and you say, I got it right before I get to the building, there's going to be a place to turn in. And you take that, and that, of course, gets you to the right place heading in. Now, I know not everybody's going to remember this, but at least I'm off the hook now, because I told you, all right? That's the traffic pattern. We're going to try our best to put signs and ushers and human obstacles in the way of anybody going the wrong way, but I wanted to make sure everybody knew that this morning, traffic flow. Also, I wasn't kidding when this could last a half hour, by the way. We will not have service this Thursday in honor of our nation's birthday. This Thursday, I can't believe it, is July 4th. So we're not going to have services on Thursday. But we will be back on Sunday, a week from today. And that, by the way, is the first Sunday of the month. So we have the Lord's Supper to look for. That'll be the first Lord's Supper in the new building. So I'm really excited about that. And then also, youth group. Because all this stuff will be out of here today. The youth of our congregation will be the first to experience the new building. Because we're going to have our first youth group in the new building this Monday. All right, tomorrow. The youth group will be meeting in the new building. And I'm excited about that, too. Also, finally, I wanted to mention that I've been announcing the church vacation, and I had it wrong. The first date was miscalculated. I'm not going to, anyway, it's July 18th to August 3rd. So it's basically, if you start on class on Thursday, it's 2 weeks of classes from Thursday to Thursday we're not going to have. So July 18th through August 3rd, that's the period of time. So obviously we'll continue to announce that, so we won't have hopefully anybody showing up. It's kind of hard to keep track of how people can show up wrong. They can show up on the wrong day. They can show up on the right day in the wrong building. They can show up on the wrong day in the wrong building. I mean, so all these combinations of things we have to think about with us human beings and all that. But anyway, I think that's everything. Woo! All right, it only took me 4 minutes. I thought it was taking me half an hour. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. John, chapter 3, verse 1. I'm putting this fellow's mug on the screen today because he is a prolific teacher. He died in the 70s. He was teaching from the 1920s to the 1970s. His name is T. Austin Sparks. Some of you may have heard of him. Those of you who read the book, The Green Letters, if you've ever read that book, for example, that's a spirituality book, and he's quoted quite often in that book. And over the last couple of years, I've done a lot of reading of his material. And so some of what I'm bringing out, it comes from his material, so I wanted to give him credit this morning, just so you kind of know where some of this stuff is coming from, if you want to read it yourself. By the way, I gave you his website, too, because there's an awful lot of material. In fact, everything that he ever wrote, he made publicly available at no charge. So that's why you can get that on his website, too. So www.austin-sparks.net. We are now in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we're going to finish up, I think, today our look at the conversation our Lord had with a man by the name of Nicodemus. So this morning we're going to read this passage again, and we're going to take some more principles from it. John 3, 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, he came by night because he was in the dark. Seriously. He said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. See, he got that much right. He recognized that the miraculous signs that Jesus was performing indicated that he had been sent by God. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, shocked at that statement, said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Here we have an indication that Nicodemus is looking at things from a natural point of view, earthly point of view, not understanding that what Jesus Christ was talking about was a spiritual birth. So Jesus tried again in verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, water, of course, is a natural substance. The Spirit, of course, is a spiritual reality, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. I want to take a moment this morning with that principle. It's not something that has been brewing for a couple of days now, and I want to just mention it. Of course, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that of course, includes the old man, who we were before Christ. That which is born of the spirit is spirit, our human spirit, the new man. And when we're in a situation like we've been in lately, a lot of things going on, a lot of pressure, a lot of interaction with the royal family, worries, burdens, you know, things are off kilter, you're not in your regular schedule. That is a great brewing ground, or whatever that word is, for us to start really focusing on the old man. It's inevitable, actually, to a certain extent, because when we get pressured, sometimes we do that. And I think we need to understand this, the fact that there is a part of us that is the new man that was born of the Spirit, that is perfect, that can live the spiritual life. That's the new man. And then there's still the old man, all right? The old man is getting worse. Can I get an amen this morning on that one? It's getting worse, all right? It's getting worse, and there's nothing good there. Now, but the interesting thing about the old man, you see, is that there's a part of him that thinks that he can really be perfectible. And we still have this about us. We really think that if we do enough, we can somehow perfect our old man. And so we do have this situation when we're under pressure. Maybe when we've seen a comparison between how we are acting and how we ought to be acting. And what happens is our old man kicks in, and on two levels. The first way usually kicks in is by pointing to the bad part of himself and saying, "You're bad. You're bad. Look at so-and-so. Look at such-and-such. Look at this verse in the Bible. You're bad." Right? And then, of course, the old man then picks up and says, "Well, I can be better. I'm telling you, I can be better." And then so he tries to put himself on a works program. Now, there's nothing more disgusting than the old man on a works program. That's the worst. That is the worst living hell I can imagine any of us living in. And yet, that's what happens. And sitting over here, patiently, I suppose tapping his foot, is the new man. The new man is saying, "Look, as long as you're living that way, you're not going to make any progress in this spiritual life. You really have to just believe the fact that God has deposited in you the new man, the spiritual person, and that only that person can live this spiritual life and can live it perfectly, actually, can live in God's plan. So there's no use looking at what the old man starts looking at the new man and beating himself up. There's nothing worse than that. So if you've been doing that, stop it, Bob Newhart. Stop it. That old part of you is never going to get better. The Bible dogmatically states in Ephesians chapter 4 that it's getting worse. And occasionally we get a look at that thing, all right, and we live in it for a while just so that we can verify once again that, you know what, the Bible's right. It's wretched. There's no hope for it. I'm going to just now, by faith, right? What's the formula? Lay aside the old man. We studied this in Ephesians 4. Lay aside the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Let the word of God pour over you. And then put on the new man. And you'll be amazed. And very often what happens is that the Lord puts us in a situation where we have that fresh experience of the ugliness of the old man in an area of our life, where he's all the while building up and preparing the new man to be able to live in the very thing that our old man shudders and can't deal with. And just waiting for us to agree with the scriptures and say, looking at the old me, wretched. I'm a wretched person. The part of me that wants to improve is just as disgusting as the part of me that says no to the plan of God. All of it needs to be put aside, simply renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let the word of God pour into you fresh and alive and powerful, and then let that propel you into that life that God has for you in the new you, the new man, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been criticizing yourself this week, I got to tell one thing. Who are you criticizing? You can't be, if you're criticizing the new man, I got news for you. The new man is Christ. So the new man is not up for criticism. So if you've been beating yourself up and criticizing you this week, you know you've been beating yourself up, the you that you've been beating on and criticizing and fretting about, it's the old man. So congratulations, you just verified what the scriptures already told us many times. Nothing good dwells in us. That is our flesh. Okay, so here we are today, and what we do today is just open up the word of God, alive and powerful, and let it speak to our hearts once again and provide the means for us to then say, you know what? I'm ready now to live the new life again. I'm ready to live a life by faith, not of works, believing that God's going to get it done. I just wanted to mention that this morning, in case by any stretch of the imagination, any of what I said may apply to one or two of you, because it applies to me. I know that for sure. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone. This is the new man who is born of the Spirit. It's a life that God has deposited in us. It came from Him. It's going to eternity. And it has a life of its own, and our job is to get out of our old man's, get the old man out of the way, so that we can simply be renewed by the word of God and have that life be more and more where we live. So this morning I want to ask a real basic question, and this is going to be the springboard for what we look at today. Why have we received the Holy Spirit? We know we have. We've seen passages that say he's indwelling us. Here we find out we've been born of the Spirit. But the question is, why? Why have we received the Holy Spirit? And at a high level, We have the answer. Please turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. You know, a lot of times, a preacher like myself will preach from the Word of God, and then there will be certain things in that portion where people have questions. They want to kind of spell it out more. And sometimes we can as communicators. And you know what? Sometimes we can't. Because here, the bottom line is that we ought to be limited by what the Word of God has to say. And I point that out because there are times when every one of us has to do this. We just have to take the Word at face value and then allow the Holy Spirit to explain it to us, to point out to us how it applies. What does the new man mean? You know, how do I see it in my life now? A lot of that is intentionally, I believe, not spelled out in all kinds of detail in the Word of God, because it is a matter of each one of us living our spiritual life and then having these things revealed to us as how they apply to us personally. So this morning, we're going to paint a brush at a high level, and that's going to suffice. Why have we received the Holy Spirit? And the big answer here is we know the Holy Spirit's on earth for one purpose, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at how we are called, and we look at how the church is called, and how the church is built, and we look at the spiritual gifts that make up the church, and we know the serving gifts, and there's teaching gifts. And it's all really around one really big thing, and that is that us, the body of Christ, will be able to do this for the Lord, that the Lord may be able, by means of us, to maintain the testimony in this world while he's away. He came to testify, and he did. And now he's back in heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and he has his body now here so that he may be able to do it by means of us. And that's important to understand too, okay? To maintain the testimony in this world while he's away. Now, I turn to John chapter 1 so that we can understand at a high level the nature of his testimony. We find it in John chapter 1. Let's read it together. John 1, 14. And the Word, God the Son, became flesh. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique person of the universe now, God and man, and dwelt among us. And we, the apostles, saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of what? Two things, grace and truth. At a really high level, the testimony of Jesus Christ. He came from heaven. He's God. He became man. He was here, as we're going to see in a few verses, to reveal God to man. And at a very high level, what he revealed, his testimony, was grace and truth. That there is such a thing as the grace of God. That it is the overwhelming thing about why Jesus came, why he went to the cross, why we have what we have in the New Testament epistles, the grace of God. And the grace of God simply means that he gives to the undeserving. We know that from the past. He gives to the undeserving. And by the way, he keeps on giving and keeps on giving in a way that is going to confuse the old man, by the way. See, if you're trying to figure out why has he been so there's two kinds of people. All right. There's some people that all the time are asking a question of God, why are you so bad to me? And there is another kind of person who's always asking the question, why are you so good to me? Two kinds of people in the world. But you see, neither one of those questions actually shows an understanding of grace. That's what I want to point out this morning. If you're saying, God, why are you so good to me? You're seeking a reason in you for how he's blessing you. I got news for you this morning. There ain't none. There's a good definition of grace. There's no reason in you why he's blessing you. Okay? If you're sitting here and saying, wow, why was I born in the United States of America? And you say, because that's a blessing right there, by the way, just to be born in the United States. We've been learning that lately, I think. Even though I know our country has problems. I don't know about you, but there's nowhere else in the world I'd rather be. All right, that's just me. But you may say, why? Why was I blessed? And what happens is that you start to put pressure on yourself and saying, there's got to be something I got to find about me. There's got to be something I better go out there and do to be worthy of the blessing that God has given me. And you know what that means? That means you don't know the first thing about the grace of God when you're thinking that way. And we're all that way. But really, when we think that way, that thinking has no picture of the grace of God in it. Because the whole point is that he gives to the undeserving. That's the whole point. And we have to leave it there. We have to leave it there and then move on and say, okay, so now I'm going to go live in the new man. I'm going to go live by means of the Word of God, by means of the grace of God. And that's why these things are together, by the way, full of grace, giving to the undeserving, and truth. The truth about who God is, revealed by Jesus Christ. The truth about who He's come to make us to be, revealed by the thinking of Jesus Christ. And so at a very high level, when we think about what is it that the church is here, why are we here? Why do we have the Holy Spirit? It really is to maintain the testimony of grace and truth. Of grace and truth. And it's very interesting also that if you look at the spiritual gifts, and we saw this before, you can break them into those two pieces. There are grace gifts, which means that, you know, if you're operating in a gift related to service, whether it's giving or administration or mercy or helps, if you're operating in one of those gifts of service, it's going to be on a grace basis. Guaranteed, if you're living in the new man or woman and you have the gift of helps, you are not going to be motivated to be thinking, well, that one deserves help, but that one doesn't. That is simply not what it's all about. It's all about grace. And if you're living in the new, in the gifts related to truth, and there are spiritual gifts related to truth, teaching, exhortation, pastor teacher, evangelist, you see, your focus is going to be on what's true and making sure that whatever you communicate to the best of your ability matches the truth of the Word of God. And so at a very high level, the reason that we have the Holy Spirit is two things, grace and truth. And you see, that simplifies things in our lives. At the end of the day, we can just say that's really what this is all about. It's all about God revealing His grace in very unique ways with unique people. And it's all about God revealing His truth, that there will be a people, a flock, a remnant, who will gather on a regular basis to hear the truth and will also be built up in the truth, and then those people will be able to speak the truth. At a very high level, that's why we're here. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. But I want to secure this idea of grace a little bit again this morning. We did a little of this during the week. Let's read the rest of this passage, and then we'll get to our next one. John 1:14 again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me, Jesus Christ, has a higher rank than I, John the Baptist, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness," notice verse 16, "of His fullness we have all received." Now what is He full of? Well, that's in verse 14, grace and truth. It's one of the ways you know you're operating in the new man, by the way. Because all around the new man is grace, and all around the new man is truth. That you're not basing anything on your thinking about somebody's opinion, or something you saw on TV, or some bad emotion that you had, but simply the truth of the Word of God. And whenever you look at yourself or somebody else, it's always on a matter of grace. That we don't deserve anything, and that everything we have is courtesy of the grace of God, and we're just going to relax and enjoy the fact that God is gracing us out as a people. Grace and truth. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, Jesus Christ, has explained Him. But this morning, as we did on Thursday, I want to do a little work so that we have secure in our hearts this understanding of the amazing grace of God. And secure in your heart that when we talk about the testimony that we are here to provide, that it is a testimony of the amazing grace of God. Because Jesus Christ is the flashing forth of God the Father, full of grace and truth. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Understanding the magnitude of grace, how big it is, will help quiet our souls and get us out of some of that old man thinking, comparative thinking, beating ourselves up. Get out of that stuff. How do we do that? By simply how do we do it? Lay aside the old man. Recognize, you know what? I'm operating under a guilt complex right now. I'm operating under a fear complex right now. I'm angry right now. I'm bitter right now. I know, if I know anything, I know that's the old man. So I'm going to lay that aside, and I'm going to give truth a chance. I'm going to just go to God's Word again, and I'm going to just let it soak into my soul and just see what it has to say. And I also know that if I believe that what God's Word has to say, that is going to allow me to be moved, propelled into the new man, and that's where I need to be. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And there are some amazing gifts here that have been provided to us already as believers in Christ that are mentioned. And they are all mentioned on the basis of faith. They're all mentioned on the basis of believing that these things are true. They're not on the basis of any works we have done. They're not on the basis of us looking at our lives and saying, you know what, I'm worthy in any way. I'm such and such. I'm so and so. I have these characteristics. I've done these things for the Lord. That has no place here. The greatest gifts, at least, you know, it's going to be true of everything when we get to it. But here are the greatest gifts of all. They're all based on faith and they're all based on grace. Let's take a look at what they are. We've been justified. Now, those of you that have studied basics before or any way, you know justification. And it means that you've been declared perfectly righteous by God the Father. Acceptable forever to God. Now, that happened by faith. It is done on the basis of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. His blood secured this, and our faith made it God giving it to us individually. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. That's reconciliation. God's reconciling man to himself through the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ. And by believing in Jesus Christ, that also becomes applied to us on an individual basis, that we are at peace with God. I don't care what your flesh tells you this week. I don't care how badly you may have been beating yourself up, how short you may have fallen from what you think the standard is in your life for God as a spiritual person. I don't care about all that when it comes to this, because you know why? Because the Bible makes a dogmatic statement of fact that we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction. Notice again, it's by faith alone into this grace in which we stand. And there it is. There's the grace of God. We're told here that we stand under it at all times. Whether we see it or not, whether we feel it or not, whether we're clued into it or not, it doesn't matter because the grace of God is still there. I don't know about you, but I've had many experiences in my life where I've gone through things, and this is in a spiritual way, and it's been a rough ride, and I think that I've lost something, and I think that I've failed, and I think that everything seems to be falling apart. And then I wake up, you know, some morning, and I look around and I realize that his grace has been on the scene the whole time. I've been clued out of it. I've been all occupied with guilt and fear and worry and anxiety and confusion and despair about myself, really not liking myself at all. That's where I've been, but he hasn't been asleep at the wheel. His grace has poured out the whole time. And as soon as I wake up one day and I'm ready to lay aside the old man and just let the word of God speak, all of a sudden I see it again. But that's what it is. We are creatures, vessels of the grace and mercy of God. That's what the church is. If we get that far today, we're going to read a passage in 1 Corinthians. You know it. It's the one that says, he chose the weak things of the world. He chose the despised things of the world. So if you've been weak lately, congratulations. Because that's who he chose. If you've been feeling despised, like the least of all saints, like not measuring up, congratulations, because that's who he chooses. Why? Because when it gets done through you, despite being weak, despite being despised, the grace of God is magnified. He gets it done. And that's what this is all about. I know as human beings, we always want to drift into old man thinking. You know, we always want to put maybe certain people on a pedestal and put certain people down, for example. That's the old man at work, believe me. You see, but none of that matters. God isn't talking about trying to put people on a pedestal and put people down. He's saying we're all fallen. We're all weak. And it's only when he comes on the scene and pours out his grace anyway, and his word comes to the forward, and the new man comes to life and then acts, that's according to God. And you know what's great is by us being people who have been in that position where we felt our unworthiness, our weakness, we felt all of that. We know it to be true. We are, the word is authentic, real, true. We know for a fact, whether anybody knows it or not, that what's getting done through me is not because of me, but because of him. And I just want to let you know this morning that that's why we're here as a church. So that happens over and over again. Oh, and the other reason we're here, by the way, is to take all kinds of people with all kinds of personalities and nervous systems and backgrounds and ethnicities and keep us together without driving each other crazy. That's the other reason we're here. And that's also by the grace of God, too. Through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in the hope of the glory of God, grace and truth. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. And this is a great thing, too, that he can take the tribulations of our life. And the tribulation is really whatever it is that really knocks your soul down. It could be something physical. It could be a lack that you have. It could be something about you that you don't like. It could be worry about your children. It could be worry about your country. Whatever it is that's shaking you to the core right now, that's what he's talking about. And he's saying, even that, please know something about the grace of God. That God takes those things, day in and day out, transforms them by means of grace and the word of God into new things that have come. What are the new things? Perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And these things are from God. I mentioned on Thursday. You know, human viewpoint, the old man, says that you build your character. Right? We've heard that many times. You build your own character. Do you know what? The word of God doesn't say that. The word of God says that God builds the character that he's after in you. Perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, this is what builds these things. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that is, again, by means of grace. Not because we earned it. We don't come with our report card every week before the grace of God and say, I got a B plus. Give me B plus grace this week. And then somebody, and then you point to someone down the line, you know, Lord, I guess I've got to tell you, I've been watching them. They're a C minus, so please don't give them as much, okay? C minus. And it's funny sometimes, because we get this sometimes. You know, we look at people who are unbelievers who made a train wreck of their life, and then they come into the family of the church, and we're all full of grace for them. All full of it. And then we take somebody who's been with us for 3 or 4 years and we're sitting there and saying, well, how come you're not doing A, B, C, D, and E? It's like, time out. The grace of God hasn't changed. We haven't stopped being wretched in our old man just because we've been born again and hearing the word of God for 4 or 5 years. Where's the grace? We got to have grace for one another, gang. Got to have grace for one another, too. And by the way, most of all, allow the grace of God to touch our hearts, to heal what's wrong about us. All right, please go forward to chapter 5, same chapter of the book of Romans, but verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. This is all that happens when your flesh takes the law, whatever that means in terms of the prescription that you're supposed to be. Because the law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law, you know. It's the flesh that made it weak and a problem. But when you take the law and then try to apply it a new way to your own flesh and say, why aren't you like this? Okay? All the law is supposed to do is to shine a light on the reality that we're full of sin in our old man. So if that message hasn't gotten through yet, then go right ahead. Go right ahead and put your flesh under standards. You will come out with the same answer every time. You know what? All that I learned from that exercise of putting my flesh under standards and watching how it performs is that all I saw was that there was more sinful in there than ever before. And that's the only reason that the law is on the scene. Because we can't fulfill it. We can't. But the Spirit can. And go beyond even what was written in the Mosaic Law. And it's just a matter of us slowly but surely getting that clear in our souls and in our experience. And God's going to work that in a unique way in every one of our lives. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, this is the comforting thing. Maybe this is a part of your life this week. You've seen things about yourself that you don't really like. The sin increased. Guess what? Grace abounded all the more. That just means that God's not nervous now. He's not worried. He's not saying, I better change Romans 8:1 till there's now no condemnation except for this kind of character over here because I've seen how you've been this week. No, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's not asleep. He wasn't taken by surprise by your fresh discovery of how wretched you may be. Why? Because he's got grace that will abound all the more in that area of your life. Grace abounded all the more so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign how? Notice how it reigns, by the way. It doesn't say through, now that I'm a Christian and I'm doing all my good works, grace reigns. It says through righteousness, which was provided to you while you were still ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. Righteousness given to the ungodly completely, and eternal life deposited at the moment you believed in Christ, when you were also ungodly and a wretched man and an enemy of God a second before. That's the grace policy of God. And it's those things that allow grace to reign in your life, and God put them there. Isn't that great? I think it is. I think it's great that he's deposited the very things that need to be there in order for grace to reign. And there's nothing you or I or anybody else coming across our path that wants to put us down or condemn us can do about that. That's the great thing. It's there permanently. And that's how grace, you know, you are qualified as a recipient of amazing grace blessings that are given to the believer in Jesus Christ because God has declared you righteous and he's given you eternal life. And finally, in 1 Timothy, we find another great expression. If you wouldn't mind turning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Great expression of what the grace of God is all about. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know this is hard, but we're witnesses. And the ground of our witness is very often our own soul. You know what I mean by that? I mean that God has set it up so that the old man stays and our soul is observing all this going on in our life. Observing again and again what it looks like when we live in our old man. Observing again and again how, if we're going to be vessels of grace and mercy, the only way we're going to be that, do you understand? I hope you understand this, is by again and again and again falling short, feeling alone, feeling weak, feeling stupid, feeling left out, and again and again and again discovering that God doesn't care about that and graces us out anyway. And as that happens over and over and over again, we become real fans of the grace of God. We become people who can testify in our own life before the angels, if and when that comes to pass, that you know what? You can't bull me on this stuff. You can't try to snow me or tell me anything because I've experienced this. I've been at a place where I thought there was no hope for me in my flesh. And I've seen how my Lord came through for me anyway. I've seen how he graced me out anyway. I've seen how somewhere where yesterday it was hopeless, today there's some hope. And it didn't come from me. And it didn't come from the news. And it didn't come anywhere else. It came from God. And that's the testimony that we're going to be able to bring for all of eternity. Because the angels, they didn't go through this, gang. Angels don't die. Okay? Angels, as far as we know, they don't have the same kind of issue we have with our soul and our sin nature. Okay? We do. We were created lower than the angels. That means we have weakness and limitation far beyond anything that the angels ever had to deal with. And God has done that, I believe, more and more strongly so that we can be authentic vessels of grace, that he can look at us and say, there's no argument here, angels. These guys were created lower than you with a sin nature in a fallen world. Surrounded by other sin natures, surrounded by attacks, surrounded by bad news day after day after day after day after day. And yet, they kept secure in their heart the grace policy. They came back to my word. They struggled to believe it more and more and more. And even though they didn't have it in them, they went to it anyway. And you know what I did? Because I am who I am. I am the God of all grace. I proved it with them. Because I got into their life again and again and again. And I gave them what they lacked because I can, because I do love my creatures, because I am all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving and all-forgiving. And there's no argument now because you've seen it in these lowest of creatures that have souls. That's why we're here. And it's uncomfortable at times. It will be painful at times. But guaranteed as well, as you go through these things, you will have new insight into the greatness of our God. And you'll leave behind a lot of the issues of your own insecurities. Because that's not really the end game. That's only a springboard into the marvelous grace of God. And this is what Paul had to learn. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. We're going to read from verse 12 to verse 17. And in verse 12, he starts out saying, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, Paul had a lot of things that had to weigh down in his heart from time to time. He's going to mention a few of them here. He's a great picture of the grace of God. He goes from places like Romans 7 where he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. I'm a wretched person dealing with that part of the old man, the part of the flesh that's selfish and wants to do its own thing. Then he goes somewhere else and he says, you know, I was absolutely a persecutor of the church. My zeal was totally blind. And he has to deal with what that means in an intense way. You see, one of the things about Paul was that he was put in with intensity in every part of his life. He was a really good Pharisee and he was a fantastic sinner. And that's a hard vessel to live in, you see. And it proves that if God can get it done with Paul, he can get it done with any human being on the planet. And that's so comforting for us. No matter what it is you're struggling with, you can find out something in the life of Paul where he struggled with the same thing. And that's a great comfort. He says, you know, I'm just thinking that Christ Jesus is my Lord. You know that's where we ought to be all the time. Forget about your troubles. Forget about your failures. Forget about a pecking order in the church. Forget about any of that stuff. And just get somewhere where the family can get together and just thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Who has strengthened me? He did it. Now, the only way a human being can know that it was Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened them is by having been weak and have nowhere else to turn. See, we read these things sometimes and they sound great, but we forget sometimes where it comes from. That's the only way anybody can ever say, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who strengthened me. It was have been very, very weak. And of going around and around and around trying to find strength in any other place, not finding it, and then finding it in Christ Jesus. Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. And in other words, he said the worst vile things about Jesus Christ you could imagine. He was a hater of Jesus Christ. He was, there's just no doubt about it. And a persecutor. He went after the church of God with a vehemence and a hatred that was perhaps unmatched in all of human history. And a violent aggressor. And he didn't forget about those things, because here they are, he's writing about them years later. And he had to reconcile that. I mean, if you think you have a hard time thinking about, wow, you know, God's graced me out in these areas, I'm not grateful, I'm living my own life, I'm selfish, and you can get down on that stuff. But how about being Paul and having to deal with all of this? Blasphemer, persecutor, violent aggressor. And realize that in spite of that, or maybe because of it, as he's going to tell us, God gave him the most amazing calling and opportunity, perhaps other than Jesus Christ had in all of human history. That's a lot that can weigh on your soul. I don't doubt that Paul says that there were times when he despaired even of life. And this was a fellow who wasn't worried about, you know, being shipwrecked or even worried about being stoned. But I think there are times when he was just so despairing of the fact that I'm so unworthy. I don't know. I can't imagine why God continues to grace me out. And yet he did. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. That's what happens when we live in our old man. You know, we're ignorant and we're full of unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Here it is again. With the faith and love which are found not in me, not in you, but in one place only, in Christ Jesus. If you say that I want to have love again, I want to believe again, there's only one place to turn, and that is Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, verse 15, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, it is not the healthy that I seek, but the sick. And so we have to understand that we're sick in order that Jesus Christ comes on the scene to heal us. Among whom, notice what he says, I am foremost of all. He's the worst sinner who ever lived. Yet, for this reason, I found mercy. What reason? Because he was the foremost sinner of all. Because the grace of God always amazes us. Because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, picked him out on purpose. Because he was the worst of all. And if there was ever anybody who could have walked around saying, you know what, I'm not sure if I'm saved. You know what, I'm not sure it's possible for me to be saved. You know what, I'm horrible. If there was ever any person who could utter those words, it was Paul. It was Saul of Tarsus. He was picked for that reason. So that any one of us, when we're struggling with those same kind of things, can just go back and say, but there's a principle here, and that is that the grace of God is more than sufficient to save me because it saved Paul. The grace of God is more than sufficient to deal with my inadequacies, my failures, my fears, my anger, my hatred, my selfishness, my guilt, because he dealt with all of that in Paul. That's why he was here. For this reason, I found mercy. That mercy is taking care of everything in your past. Just taking care of it. So that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. And we have no idea the depths of that. We really don't. We are so impatient. We're impatient with others, but we're impatient with ourselves. I mentioned this on Thursday night. If we read in the book of Genesis about the creation of this universe, we find out that God created light and he created the earth and the stars and the moon and the sun and all the plants and all the animals and all the birds and all the fishes and all of that. And it only took him 6 days. And now he comes on the scene and he says, and I'm at work again with the Holy Spirit in the hearts and souls and spirits of believers. And that particular project is going to take me the rest of their life. So if you became a believer at 20 and you're now 70, that means that that project so far has lasted 50 years. 6 days to create all creation and 50 years to work on us. That ought to give you some idea how hard the project is. Thank God he's at work and not us. His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Notice how he ends it. He started with, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me. And he ends it by what? Boom! Eyes pinned right once again on his Lord and Savior. Not his failures, not his successes, not other people, not what's on your list of to-do today, but one thing. Not of the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Really simple, gang. Rejoice in the Lord. Sing your praises to the Lord. And you know why? And what's great about that is that he deserves it. He's perfect. We've been called for this purpose. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And all of us as a group have been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ, the church. From that time on, we're not our own. We're not what we used to be. We've been bought with a price, and we've been brought into something way beyond our ability to imagine, much less control. And one of the great ways the Bible says this is, we are now the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You know, it means that, now don't get me wrong, we're also family and children, but there's an element of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is like this. And it really, if you think about a bond slave, he's not coming up with his own program. If you know anything about slaves in the ancient world, or even more so, slaves in the United States, but let's just talk about the ancient world. What that slave did was he understood that his life revolved around his master, okay, and he just reported to his master every day. Not to other slaves, but to his master, and said, what do you got for me today? And that's all we got to do. That's all we got to do. We are captives of a great and heavenly purpose. And this is a crisis and a real challenge to our natural man, the old us, to no longer be master of our own life. For good or for bad. Now, we usually hear that and we think of a certain, but for good or for bad. The bad parts about me and the good parts. They're all under the tutelage and under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I'm no longer the master of my own destiny. I am in another realm, the spiritual realm, and I belong to another master, Jesus Christ. And there is another calling, vocation resting upon me, and it's based on the Holy Spirit. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Just see how Paul put it. And I hope as we learn different things that you kind of put them all together. Put them all together. There's a great danger in taking one principle and making it the entire spiritual life. Don't do that. Put it all together. Put the love and the grace of God together with, for example, him saying, pick up your cross. Put it all together, because it all works together. Look how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. We've been apprehended by Christ. We've been laid hold of by Christ. He says, verse 12, Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, God isn't finished with me yet. Keep saying that to yourself. He's not finished yet. There's things I don't like. Of course they're not, because he's not finished with me yet. Not that I've already obtained it, or I've already become perfect, but I what? Press on. So that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, that he's already captured us and we're his bond slaves. Now it's just a matter of having him lead us and direct us and empower us to bring us to where he's told us he's bringing us. That's all this is talking about. He's saying, I've taken hold of you for a purpose. Now I'm in the process of bringing you there. And our job is to allow that to happen by means of faith. Allow him to bring us where he's taking us. Don't assume you know. One of the great dangers is for us to look at somebody else and where they are and assume that that's where we're supposed to be. But somebody who's born of the Spirit, we don't know where he's been and we don't know where he's going. Because only God knows. See, but that's the great thing about being a bondservant. You don't have to know. You don't have to know. All you got to do is report for duty to your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But from the time we're born again, the issue is always the same. That there is a path that God has carved out for us, which is a path of fullness, of increase. And the issue will always be the same. Gaining spiritual capacity. That's what we don't have, you know. That's what we need more of. But he's going to provide it for us. The great calling to which the Lord has called us. You see, what the other team wants to do, what the kingdom of darkness wants to do, and what our flesh wants to do, is to take something marvelous like that, and then all of us, then all bring us and pin us down under our old man, and say, you're never going to get there. You don't have what it takes. You're weak. You're despised. You're ugly. You might as well just give up. And if that's been a voice in your life this week, I'm telling you, you're listening to the wrong team. You're listening to the wrong team, because it's the Lord is telling us that, look, get up, go to my word, let that build you up, and let that motivate you to go in the right direction. Let my spirit do the work. Let him provide what's lacking in you. We need more and more spiritual life, spiritual increase, spiritual measure. And it's a matter of our capacity in this thing for going on to the end, and only God can give it to us. Now, I know that there are many who fall out, by the way. And what they do is they return to the old ways. They return to what the old man thought was the way of getting ahead and making himself better. They go back to that because for some reason they don't trust and believe what the Word of God has to say. So there are people who give up, but don't look at that. The Lord knows all about that. It happened to him during his public ministry 2,000 years ago. There was one time when he said a hard saying. And rather than people just saying, you know what, I understand that, but this is my Lord and Savior. I know he's the God of all grace. So I don't understand it yet, but I'm just going to go forward. No, there were many who said, I don't understand that. So I'm not going forward with him until he explains it to me. You know, and we get there sometimes. But then a lot of them left, and he had the 12 with him still. And he turned to them and he said, well, you going away too? And it's very remarkable to think about why they'd stayed. They didn't stay because of anything about them. They didn't say, well, we've been this far, we might as well keep going. That's not what they said. They didn't say, I'm a better Christian than them, so I'm going to keep going. You know what? There's two things that they did. They recognized who Jesus is, and they knew that only he had the words of eternal life. And that's all you got to do. When you're at that crisis place, don't look at yourself. Just say, you know what? But I know who Jesus is, and I know that he has the words of eternal life, and that's all I need to know. That was the formula. You get looking at yourself, you get comparing yourself with other people, you're going to fall by the wayside. If you think it's a matter of your mental understanding, be careful, okay? Because it's not. It's a matter of the basics. I know who Jesus is. I know he has the words of eternal life. I'm going forward. See, our calling and our dedication to this purpose will be tested along the way. It will. And the question will be, is it really a matter of life and death to us, whether we get built up by the Lord? Is it? We need spiritual enlargement to get through. You need to be brought to that place where you are spiritually competent, reliable, able to take on responsibility. And you can't do it yourself. And it will come by deep trial and testing. That's what the cross really means. A deep trial, a deep testing, a proving out. Hey, look, when our Lord was looking at the cross, he went through this struggle. Now, he's perfect. in his humanity. And yet even he had the struggle. So if it lasted, we say, well, it only lasted one night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, but he's perfect. So for us, it could last weeks, months, years. You know, where he said, you know what, if it's possible, Father, please take this cup from me. But your will be done, not mine. You see? But that is a real test. It's a real struggle. And we'll have those times, the cross in our lives. This is what it's all about, though. It must become absolutely necessary to us that we either see the Lord in some new way or we perish. And that's what the Lord will bring you to. He'll bring you to the end of your own resources. He'll make you feel like you're weak, that you're a loser, that you don't understand. And that's to create in you this sense, you know what? I either see the Lord in some new way or I'm going to perish right now because that's all I care about. And he'll bring us to those points. That's okay. Because it's he who comes on the scene and he increases our spiritual capacity through these testings so that we can go on to the fullness of the great adventure to which he's called us. Do we really know that bond, that relationship with the Holy Spirit? Do we really understand the nature of the mantle that he's put on us? We are men and women who are in the charge of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We're under the charge of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we go through situations of death. But you know what? When we were born again and saved, we were baptized into the death of Christ. And we need from time to time to really understand what that meant. And then we also know that because he rose from the dead, we rose with him. Here's the thing. If you think about, okay, who was it that was human? Jesus Christ is human, but not Jesus Christ, human being, who was in the grave and came out of it. Well, I come up with a guy by the name of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? He was in the grave for 4 days. The brother of Martha and Mary, and Jesus comes on the scene and says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes out of the grave. I love that picture. You want to know why? Because when he came out of the grave, there was something interesting about him that was different than when Christ came out of the grave, and that is that he was still bound hand and foot with his grave clothes. And I think that's a great picture of us. We're born again, we have the new life, but we're still bound with all the old grave clothes. The old life is still bound. We have to be freed from that old realm with its ties and its bonds and its limitations and its frustrations. We have to become men and women of liberty, set free for God. God brings us out of that realm of death, the realm of sin, the realm of the old man, into a newness of life. And that's a really amazing process, a painful one at times. And it involves with being completely set free from all which is of the past. That's what it involves. Being set free from all which is of the past, a person totally at liberty with regard to those things, and yet it is a liberty that is in bondage to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times we say, well, we're free. Yes, but we're still under a government. We're free from the law. We're free from the bondage of sin and death. Now we're in the bondage of the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. Now we are under the government of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's just, in a sense, it's just a change of masters. From the sin nature to the law of sin and death to a new master, Jesus Christ. A new master, Holy Spirit. We got to get to know our new master and how he works. And that's a part of the spiritual life. A lot of Christians will resist this. They're born again. They have passed from death into life, but like Lazarus, they still carry with them those old grave clothes that keep them bound hand and foot. Even their face is still bound with the head clothing of the grave. And what it simply boils down to is that they still have the trappings and the old ties and the old ways. And I was thinking about this yesterday, actually, and I thought I needed to bring forward an illustration of what some of these things are. And because a lot of what we've been talking about lately is somewhat of a high level and spiritual in nature. So I wanted to give you something more concrete to say, well, what does that mean? Give me some examples of what are the old ties? What are the old ways? And to do that, I'd like you to turn to Philippians. Well, I think you're already there. Just go back to chapter 3, verse 1. There's a good place to get a good understanding of the old ties and the old ways. It's found in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, again in the life of Paul. In Philippians 3, Paul gives an inventory of some major old ties that he had to lay aside in order to go forward under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the sovereignty of the Spirit. Let's start reading. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Notice how he starts again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord. That is basic. But you know what else it is? It's very distinguishing. Rejoice here. Where? In the Lord. Okay. See, to rejoice in the Lord means that we do not rejoice in our own credentials. We do not rejoice in our accomplishments. We don't. We only rejoice in Him and His. That takes some learning to what that really is all about. It takes some unlearning, too, because we're going to completely always try to tie to something to say, I give myself permission to rejoice in the Lord today because look at what a great week I had. Look at how much times I prayed. Look how many times I read the Bible. I give myself permission to rejoice in the Lord. That's wrong. You should simply do it. That's the highlight. That's the pinnacle of worship. Regardless of how you've been doing, just rejoice in the Lord. And it means that we don't worry about our own credentials. We don't worry about our accomplishments, but only His. Verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. These were people that wanted to put the believers in Philippi under a works program, make sure they were circumcised under the law and so forth. Put them in bondage again. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision. How do we know? We who do what? Worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is perhaps the greatest statement I can think of, is how do we live in the new man rather than the old man? You know how you live in the new man rather than the old man? You do that. You worship in the Spirit of God. If it's going to happen, it's because the Spirit of God is going to make it happen in me. And we glory in Jesus Christ. We don't worry about what kind of week we had. We don't worry about where we stand in a certain pecking order. We don't worry about, oh, I did this wrong, I did that wrong, and I have this problem in my heart, and I'm not there yet. No, that, you know what? That's probably all true. But focusing on that and thinking about that and working on that and trying to somehow put confidence in your flesh is ridiculous as a Christian. We had to simply do what? Worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling bad about yourself, take a look at Christ. You won't feel bad anymore. You'll understand what He's done, that He's in heaven. All the things that He's already means, all the resources, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ Jesus. What are you worried about? Why are you so concerned about your faults and your failures? That's why He came. I came to seek and save the lost. And God said, my will is that for everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And He says, I really would hope that you would stop focusing on what is bad about you and start just simply looking at the truth again. Glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence, none, zero, in the flesh. Our problem is that we still have confidence in our flesh, whether we realize it or not. Because if you've been fussing and fuming about how you fall short and how you're not a model Christian, you still have confidence in you and in your flesh. And God has to bring you to the point where that confidence level goes like this. Ba-doop, 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 ba-doop. Zero. That's a long process. God created the world in 6 days. It's going to take 50 years, well, depending on how old you are, for that process to continue. So we really learn, oh, right, I'm not supposed to have confidence in me. Duh. But sometimes the most obvious stuff in the Word of God doesn't really get real until we've been brought through that a few, 100, 500 times. And then Paul pipes right up, I love this guy, to give us a great lesson. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. It's beautiful. I mean, here's the same guy who already knows that he's a persecutor and a hater. He already knows that he's a wretched man. And yet he still says, you know, I just got to tell you, if there's anybody that could have ever had confidence in the flesh, in my old self, it was me. So it's a little kind of perverse kind of bragging going on, but only to teach, because we'll see where we end up. What he's talking about is the most impressive human credentials and achievements. So let's just say hypothetically that part of your problem this week is that you've been looking at another human being, and to you, they're impressive. They have credentials in the Christian way of life. They have achievements in the Christian way of life. And you look at such and such a person, you say, I don't have any of those. Well, Paul says, I want to walk you through that a little bit. Because the best that a sincere religious man can produce with all those external things that we focus on still leaves him condemned before God. That's the lesson of the cross and the gospel. You see, the believer, this is the believer when we're in the new man, doesn't trust in any of his natural abilities, doesn't trust in any of his efforts to please God. Instead, he places all his trust and all his confidence in Christ. This is hard. We're going to need a lifetime of learning how to do this, of just putting all my trust, all my confidence in Christ. Now, Paul goes on and he lists a few of these human credentials, human achievements from his own life. He lists 7 facts about his life that would have qualified him to take a prominent place in the Jewish religion and community that all these people were coming out of. The first 4 came by birth, and the last 3 came from hard work. So he covers all the bases here. Some of these old bondages come from how we were born. By the way, that's everything about our birth, like our family, where we were born, what country we were born in, our genetic makeup even, these things, right? So by the way, you haven't figured this out yet, some people get a good genetic package, some people not so good in certain areas. And at certain times in our life, certain areas of the genetic package are going to be focused and on display in our family life. And some of them have a lot of it there and others don't have much. And if you're worried about that, you don't understand the difference between living in your old man and living in your new man. The first 4 came by birth and the last 3 came from hard work. Let's take a look at this. Philippians 4, the B part now. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now these things were the things that at that time at the church of Philippi, this is where the attacks were coming from. You see, people were coming in and saying, oh yeah, it's great. This Christian thing is great. But you really also have to be worried about, you know, what's your standing in the nation of Israel? Were you born a Jew or did you come in some other way? You know, the law is really important. How well do you know the law? You don't know it that well. You're in trouble, you know. How about your zeal for things, right? How about the righteousness which is in the law? Your works, how about all that? They were putting this pressure on the Philippian church. And they were saying, you know, Paul really doesn't measure up. You know, he's putting you in the wrong direction. He's talking about all this faith stuff and all this worshiping in the Spirit stuff and all this focusing on Jesus Christ stuff. We're telling you, there's more to it. You got to worry about these areas too, these areas of the flesh, what you're doing and all that. And Paul basically is saying, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. That's basically what he's saying here, okay? He said he was circumcised the 8th day. Paul got off to the right start in life. Unlike converts to Judaism, he was born a Jew in an observant Jewish family. So he's saying, you know what? In every way that counted in his community, Paul had the right pedigree and the precisely correct credentials. And then he goes on, of the nation or stock of Israel, he also had the right nationality. He had a right to all the blessings and privileges promised to every Israelite. Then they go on, the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin as a tribe held a place of primacy. They were among the best tribes to be a part of in the tribes of Israel. One big reason was that Jerusalem, where the worship took place, was within the borders of the land given to Benjamin. So if you think about it today, it'd be certain people would say, you know, we're worshiping the right way. You know, we've been part of this group for a long time, and you haven't been, so watch out. Okay, so he said, you know, I had that advantage. The tribe of Benjamin remained loyal to the house of David, the great king, when the whole kingdom broke up way, way back in ancient history, 931 BC. So he was bragging again about another aspect of how he was born. And he sums it all up by saying, a Hebrew of Hebrews. which is just an idiom. It just means that he was a leading member of the Hebrew race. It sums up everything he's been saying so far about being circumcised, his lineage as an Israelite and of the tribe of Benjamin. But then he goes on and he talks about the last three, which are not a matter of inheritance or birth. These last three will be matters of Paul's personal achievements and accomplishments. He says this. Oops. Got that already. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. He excelled in all matters related to the learning and enforcement of the law of Moses. He goes on and says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. See, people admire zeal. You ever notice that? You can go a long way with a crowd if you have zeal. And it doesn't matter what you're peddling. But if you say it with a certain force, people will believe it. They'll be impressed with somebody who's zealous and powerful and says it in a certain way. But you know, at the end of the day, it's not that that really counts. It's the truth. You know, is Jesus being lifted up? Are they talking about grace? Are they talking about the person of Jesus Christ? Are they talking about the blood of Jesus? Are they talking about eternal security? Are they talking about living in the Spirit? Those are the things that are lifted up. Because if they're not, I don't care how much zeal the person has. That can be a big distraction. And he's saying, I had all kinds of zeal. My problem was it was without knowledge. I didn't know what the you know what I was really talking about. And that's he had to be humbled by the Lord. He had to be taken to that place on the road to Damascus where the Lord pointed out that, you know what? You need a confrontation with the living God. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. His practice of his religion, as he understood how it was, how you're supposed to please God, his practice of that religion was flawless. He performed every ritual. He paid every tithe and so forth. So as far as the standard of external law keeping, which is the only thing that other people can see, he was without fault. And yet he was blind. And yet he was an enemy of God. He was an enemy of the cross. He was an enemy of the gospel. He was an enemy of the grace of God. But to all external appearances, he was doing it all right. Humbling to think about that. It was only when he was confronted by our Lord Jesus Christ on that Damascus road. And it was all Christ that day. If you read that passage, we don't have time today, but if you read it in the book of Acts, it was all Christ that day. Christ came on the road. Paul was knocked off his horse, I guess, and was blinded. And he was blind for 3 days when the most miraculous thing that ever happened to him happened. It's a great picture of the statement. It's about Christ. It's not about us. It was only then when he learned that lesson that God could then pick him up and say, I've called you to a great mission. And yes, you will suffer. But by my power, by my might, by my spirit, you will get it done. So after he was confronted, until then, he could never have imagined that all these things that he just talked about here in Philippians 3, all his works, all his efforts, were about as worthwhile as cow manure in the sight of when it comes to having the righteousness that comes from God. And from time to time, we have to be reminded about that. Whatever, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Before Paul came to Christ, he held these things out and he thought they put him in high esteem. In fact, he was counting on those things to make him pleasing before God. But his regard for those things turned completely around when one thing happened. He came to know Jesus Christ. The things that he held as valuable and indeed critical for his relationship with God, these things that were worthless, he saw them as worthless, and he saw that, in fact, they were the greatest obstacles in his life to a real understanding of Jesus Christ. And he had to count them as worthless as dung, as manure, as you know what, when it comes to his relationship with God. And that everything in his relationship with God comes down to the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to point out that there was nothing wrong with being a Jew, right? That's one of the things he said, I'm an Israelite. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being of the tribe of Benjamin. That wasn't the issue. You know what the issue was? His reliance on those things. This is the key. He saw that, you know what? My reliance on those things, that having anything to do with my relationship to God, that's a hindrance to the gospel. That's a hindrance to the cross of Christ. That's a hindrance to the grace of God. It's not bad to be well-trained in the scriptures. That's what Pharisees were, basically. It's not bad to have zeal for what you believe. But it was his assessment that these by these things, he could become pleasing to God. This is the trap we have to watch out for. We have to understand that by none of those things can you become pleasing to God. By none of those things can you be acceptable to God. It's the assessment of those things that's so awful. The fact that he relied on these things actually made him an enemy of God and of the gospel. And we likewise have to take inventory of our own lives and see such things for what they are in the same way that Paul did. And I just want to ask this question in closing. I had to get to this and this will be it. What things about our lives do we consider to be advantages in our relationship with God? I want you to think about that honestly. What do we consider that in our lives holds us in good standing with God? Be downright honest about this morning, because this is the source of so much trouble in our spiritual life. What do you think holds you to be acceptable, righteous before God? If you think it's your prayer life, if you think it's your latest batch of good deeds, or anything else about you or what you have done, then you need the same attitude adjustment as Paul. Please turn in closing this morning in 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. I ask you to take a fresh look, hear these words again this morning, and sink down inside you, and get your focus right. Lay aside the old man. All those things, we've seen so much about him today. We've seen about the bad parts of the old man, the supposed good parts about him. Lay it all aside. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why? So that no man may boast before God. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Ah, here now we're talking. You're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. It's him. And righteousness, it's him. And sanctification, it's him. And redemption, it's him. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord Jesus Christ is your acceptance and your righteousness before God today and nothing else. And that's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. When we gather together to worship before the Lord, we must drop, discard, let go, count to be nothing. Whatever self-image we had of ourselves, whatever assessment we gave our performance, whatever scorecard or our achievement or lack thereof, in any of the do's and don'ts that we put ourselves under recently, any perceived rank or standing in the church or lack thereof, it's all to be regarded as worthless in view of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Drop all of that. And simply rejoice in the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for bringing us to your word, which is where we need to go to have our mind renewed. And Father, help us to remember that the only thing good about us is Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for us and rose again, and the fact that we are placed in union with him, and that his spirit, the spirit of our Lord, is inside us now doing his work. We ask, Father, for you to help us understand that better and better and better through the days of our lives. In Christ Jesus, we pray by the power of that Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to have my good friend Dane Verhoeven come forward and deliver his message this morning, the things that have been on his heart when it comes to the privilege we have of giving in this plan of God. Dane?